Hey there, this is Pastor Brian Zond, and we are happy to make available for you the recordings from our Water to Wine gathering that we just concluded. And I have good news. We're going to do another one. There's going to be a Water to Wine gathering 2019. The dates are set. They are June 13, 14, 15. We don't have all the details yet. We're still working on that, but the dates are fixed and registration is open, and you can get the early bird registration if you jump on that, and that'll save you a bunch of money. So anyway, enjoy these podcasts from Water to Wine 2018 and register for Water to Wine 2019.
All right. Hello, everyone. Welcome to round two of our breakout sessions. Hope you enjoyed your first sessions, and I know I was in here for Perry's first go at this meeting God on Mount St. Scholastica and introduction to the rich tradition of spiritual direction. I just want to say that it's my honor to introduce her to you today. She's our founding, one of the founding pastors here at Word of Life Church 37 years ago, and I've had the joy of being on part of that journey here for the last 15 years. Whoa. Yeah, and so would you welcome now Perry Zond.
Okay. Did y'all have a good first session? Yeah, first session in here was packed. I don't know how we divvied them up, but who knows. Anyhow, it is a blessing to have you here. I mean, it is an incredible blessing to host you here. It's just, I just want to look at all your faces. I'm so touched and honored that you would be here. Part of the reason I'm so blessed is because knowing that there are people on the journey who are excited about the journey that we have been on, just it kind of redeems all the pain that we experienced. And I also want to encourage you, stay on the journey, keep pushing through. It's going to get good. It's going to get better. So as Jacob said, we started this church, what did he say, 37 years ago? I was 2 years old. No, I was 21. I mean, 37 years ago. And it has been an uphill battle all the way. And, you know, we started in 1981, just a tiny little handful of people. And there were many, many times when there weren't this many people in our church service. I mean, for years, 7 years in our first location. And it was such work to build the church. And we put everything that we had into building the church. And we were doing it for Jesus. Always it was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And we were building this church. And thinking, you know, starting in 81, 20 years later, 2001, when the church was huge and booming and things were good. And then we blew it all up. And I have to tell you that it was so hard. It was so hard to lose over half of our church. And people just, actually there was a great exodus in 2004, just the very beginning. And and looking back, it's like, what? Why? Nothing has happened. But it was almost as if there were stirrings in the spirit world even before. But incredibly painful to see your church shrink down to half the size that it was, the church that you have put everything that you have into. There was a time when Brian had invitations to speak all over the country, internationally, traveling a lot, and then there came a time when all that dried up. And it was like, we're doing this to ourselves. It's like committing suicide, but you really didn't want to die. And so as we were making these theological changes and as we were on the journey, just the two different feelings, exhilaration for the good things and intense grief over the losses. So, you know, We've used this phrase again and again and again, on the journey, on the journey. Do you all use that phrase? Do you identify with that? I remember Brian used to say early on, we're going on a journey. We're moving. We're going on a journey. Well, the obvious question is, where are you going? And the answer was, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know, but come with me. And he just had the sense of, we were going on a journey. You know, Abraham too went on a journey, and he did not know where he was going. And I have struggled to be able to put into words, what's our destination? Where are we going? Where is this journey taking us? And just recently, I've had the beginnings of a formation of understanding of an answer. Where are we going? And I've had to acknowledge we're going to the land of love. We're going to the gospel of love. We're going towards the Lord of love, the centrality of love. And we are saying goodbye to a gospel of fear, a gospel or land of fear. And I just, so much of my early Christian experience I know is fear. So I'm beginning to be able to say, we're going somewhere. We're going to the land of love. Why didn't we know that earlier? Well, I think if God had spoken and said, you're going to the land of love, I wouldn't have understood it like I would understand it now. I mean, it probably would have messed me up. So it's really good that I'm just now beginning to hear that, to understand that. So anyhow, the faith shift that began for us in 2004 created an emotional tsunami in my life. On the one hand, I felt thrilled by new revelations and discoveries about God and the gospel. No longer did I struggle with secret feelings of being disappointed. I can't tell you how many times in the early part of my Christian walk, and particularly along the lines of eschatology and the whole left behind thing, I would whisper to God, or it would come bursting out of me, God, you could have done better than this. You could have done better than this. And this kind of just disappointment and disgust. The gospel's ugly. I don't like an ugly gospel. It's ugly. But just as soon as I would voice those thoughts, I would be, oh, freaked out. I cannot believe what I just said to God. Oh, no, I cannot believe I just said that. And I would counter with quoting scripture, confessing scripture. And it was always Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For I'm not ashamed. I mean, I would quote it over and over again because the truth was I was ashamed. And I was trying to confess my way out of being ashamed. And it just wasn't working. So as I was beginning to have these new understandings of the kingdom and new understandings of eschatology, there was this exhilaration, but at the same time, this, why doesn't anybody get it? Why are so many people leaving? And it was exhilarating and devastating at the same time. So that's why it was an emotional tsunami. People I dearly loved, people I had spent decades pastoring, that I had walked through so many disasters in their life and just being there for them and helping them and counseling them and loving their kids. And they were just turning away in disgust, leaving the church, saying terrible things about us. They were saying we were crazy, we were deceived. I liked what Mercy said today. Somebody told her it was a high-level demon that had infiltrated her mind. High-level demon. And I'm sure they were saying things like that to us too. But we were crazy, deceived, backslidden. That always hurt the worst. You're just backslidden. Backslidden. I love Jesus more than ever before. Liberal. I used to use liberal as like a cuss word. I mean, that was the worst thing you could say about somebody, liberal. And people were saying that about us now. You're just liberals. Sometimes, though, I wondered if they were right. Because the me of 5 years before would have certainly agreed with them. I would have been right there criticizing myself. What's the matter with you? Are you crazy? Are you backslidden? You're deceived? And so, you know, I did question, well, maybe they're right. I mean, we can't be, everybody's, you know, everybody is saying the same thing. Maybe it's us. So all this questioning. So I really did spend a dozen years in anguish and with a broken heart. The pain of broken relationships, that was the absolute worst. Brought intense grief and also fear for the future. We didn't know if we were going to lose it all. It had taken everything that we had to build this building. And we had just built it. And then this. Who would have thought? Who would have thought? And the thing is, it wasn't something that just happened over the course of a few months. I mean, we're talking about years and years and years. I would say close to a dozen years. I spent a dozen years in anguish with a broken heart. And it was like a bad car wreck that just keeps happening. How long does this happen? How long is this thing going to take? I've had a few people, when I've told this story, it's like, oh no, I'm just 3 years in. You mean I got 9 years to go? No, 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 no. Your story's going to be completely different. How long does it take? As long as it takes. As long as it takes. So I didn't see any way out. There came a time when I just was convinced I would never know happiness again. I would never know happiness again. But now I know happiness. And so I'm going to tell you how God used 4 different things in my life to really bring me to a better place. So I had these theological changes and different understandings of the gospel, better understandings of the gospel that were lodging in my head. But those things that were in my head needed to find a way to come down into the essence and of who I was, come down into my heart, into my body, into my feelings, into my muscles, into every cell of who I was. It's not enough just to have this head change. The head change is real important, but you have to find ways to work it down. And so I can easily identify 4 things that God used to help this new understanding of the gospel to get worked down into who I was. The head changes were the hardest. They took the longest bit of time because learning is one thing, unlearning is another. Unlearning is much harder than learning. When you have been indoctrinated, when you have been told this is the way things are, this is the rock solid truth, and you are absolutely sure of everything black and white, to unlearn that is very difficult. So I did this work, but then I had to find a way to pull it down. And it really was the Holy Spirit who did that. So 4 things. Number one, and I listed as number one because I still consider it the most important, and it was learning to pray another way. Learning to pray with a prayer liturgy. And Brian has taught these prayer schools. I don't know how many he has taught, really all over the world. He never set out to like have a ministry of doing prayer schools. It's just something that happened in his own heart and life. And it's been phenomenal what it's done for us and what it's done for other people. So when I implemented liturgy into my prayer time, prayer went from being a source of shame to life-giving joy. I learned to sit in the presence of God and receive love, comfort, and help. To sit in the presence of God and receive. And that was a huge paradigm shift. I thought prayer was when we do our dutiful asking of God for all the things that we need. I mean, we trust him to provide everything, but, you know, it's important that we have our time when we go remind him about all the things he needs to do because, you know, he's a little forgetful sometimes. That's not what prayer is. Prayer became a place for me where I could receive the love of God. Just that paradigm change is incredible. So number 2, the Enneagram. How many of you know about the Enneagram? How many of you have never heard of the Enneagram? 2 people. Okay, the Enneagram, I'm not going to talk about it much, but I don't apologize for it. I don't apologize for being a huge Enneagram enthusiast because it opened me up to see who I am, that I'm first and foremost a beloved gift to the world. Can you think about yourself that way? I am first and foremost a beloved gift to the world. I think a lot of evangelicals are very stuck in a miserable sinner mentality. I am the scum of the earth. I don't know how God stands to look at me, but I'm just so grateful that he does. No. God said, you are my beloved. He created you in his image to his glory, and you are first and foremost a beautiful gift to the world, a beloved child of God. The Enneagram, which is not an inherently Christian thing, helped me to see that. The Enneagram is a tool that helps you to see the motivating factors in your life that have been there your entire life, the blind spots, the lenses through which you view the entire world. But it also showed me my shadow self, and it continues to do so. And I catch myself doing things. Ooh, do I really want to do that? Do I need to think that away? Do I want to respond this way? Getting out of that place of automatically responding the way I always have because of the way I see the world, and being able to live a little more contemplatively and mindfully and consider, wow, I don't have to react the way I always react. There are other ways. It has made me aware of my blind spots and to be far more compassionate toward others. It's made me a much healthier person. And that's all I'm going to say about the Enneagram. So there are tons of resources. We do have Enneagram small groups in this church. I lead workshops. My friend Marilyn teaches classes and helps people to go deeper. And it's just been a great thing in our church. Number three, spiritual direction. Ah, that's what I'm supposed to get to. This title was given to me. But spiritual direction has been also a huge, huge gift to me. And I will tell you about my experiences with spiritual direction. Who in here has heard of spiritual direction? Who has not heard of spiritual direction? Okay. I really didn't know what spiritual direction was when I fell into it. I often think of myself as a little bit of a spirit-filled Mr. Magoo. And I'm just walking through life, and God's helping me and points me in the right direction many times. And I read a book, and it was about this monastery in Atchison, Kansas, which is just 40 miles from where I live. And this particular book was written by a religious news service writer in Chicago who talked about her experiences in Atchison and how God used this place and this group of women in her life in such a remarkable way, and that she drives from Chicago several times a year to be with these nuns. And I read the book and I thought, huh, isn't that hysterical? I grumble all the time about living in St. Joe, Missouri, in the middle of nowhere, nothing happens here. But a woman from Chicago, Illinois, is driving down to little old Atchison, Kansas, just 40 minutes from my house, and talks about how she was transformed there. And the Lord spoke to me and said, I just heard these little words in my heart, and you know when it's God, I heard, and you'll go there too one day, but not yet. Now, as an Enneagram 7, I'm all about impulsivity, and I want to do it right now. And so hearing those words, and you'll go there too one day, but not yet, it was perfect. It was set it on the back burner. And so I was able to, because I knew that was God. And I honestly didn't think about it for a year. And a year later, a woman in our church just mentioned to me, hey, have you ever heard of the Sophia Center? It's this place out in Atchison, Kansas. They have a lot of really great programs for women. You ought to get on their website. So I went home and I got on their website and I learned about this program. And I thought, I'm going to do that. I didn't know what it was. It was just called Sojourner Spiritual Direction. And I just like, I'm going to do that. So I quickly made an appointment to go talk to two of the nuns, and I went out there and sat with two elderly ladies for an hour, and we talked about the program, and we had a little prayer time together, and it was just kind of sweet. And at the end of the hour, one of them asked me, so do you think this might be something you're interested in learning more about? And there was something in me that it was just like, this is the one opportunity you have to really be yourself and to just put yourself in a place where nobody knows you. You're not the pastor's wife from, you know, the big church in St. Joe. You're just Perry. And I knew that being Catholics, they would know nothing about us or my world. And I knew it was supposed, where it was supposed to be. And I decided I'm just going to start being extremely honest right up front, right at the very beginning. So when she asked me, do you think that this is something you want to consider a little further? I said, well, I should probably say that I'm going to go home and pray about it. But that would be a lie. Because if you'll have me, I'm in. And they ended up taking me. I didn't know for a couple of months if I was going to be accepted, but I got to go to this program. And it was just incredible from the very beginning. It was a 3-year program in spiritual formation and teaching how to be a spiritual director. I didn't even know what spiritual direction was, though, at that point. But I thought I was going to get tools for ministry. But the joke was on me. It was all about me needing the ministry. And after I got the ministry, then God said, okay, now you can learn. And so I was also able to learn. So what I found out from the sisters, the Benedictine sisters of Atchison, Kansas, I was so shocked to find, you know, I thought our people, you know, we were the chosen people who really knew God. We had this deep experience with God. I was so shocked to find out these people, these nuns who have dedicated their lives to God and connected themselves with a rich tradition, they're onto something. Like, they really are tight with God. They are really connected. I learned that about them. And I learned that I thought we were, the charismatics are the ones who experience God. But I learned, much to my surprise, that was actually a emotional paralytic. That's my words, not theirs. They would be much kinder than that. But I was an emotional paralytic because I was drowning in a sea of repressed emotions. How many of you have been told in the church traditions, particularly evangelical, that you've been in, that feelings don't matter? Feelings don't matter. It didn't help that I was in the Word of Faith tradition, which said that all negative feelings were from the devil and needed to be rebuked. Any of you heard that? All negative feelings are from the devil and they need to be rebuked. So I came to realize, and it was a difficult awakening, I realized all my emotions were repressed. And the trauma that I had gone through for 10 years of all this church stuff, I was just absolutely in survival mode, shut down on the inside, unable to even see into my own heart to know what was going on. And the sisters and the other people in the program helped wake that up. And it was incredibly painful, but the kind of pain that brings real healing and real joy. So it was awesome. Okay, so you're going to ask now, what is spiritual direction? Okay, that's what I was asking for the first several months I was in the program. Well, what is it? What is it? They would never define it. They kept saying, you're going to have to come up with your own definition. I hated that. I wanted them to tell me. But I understand now why they didn't, because spiritual direction is so holy and hard to rationalize and put into words. And it's also very individualistic based upon who the spiritual director is. I don't like the term spiritual director, and hardly anybody does, because it sounds like we're giving direction. We're telling you. We are being the authority in charge. But as a spiritual director, I sit with someone and allow them to tell their stories. I sit with someone in the presence of God, and we open by inviting God to be with us. We know that God is always with us, but we welcome God's presence. And as I am a holy listener. That's what my first role is to listen to a person. It's not the kind of listening, though, that I do when I'm having a long lunch with a friend, you know, back and forth, just casual. It's a listening that is intense. It is direct. And this time with another person that I spend with another person, it's all about them. There's not a casual back and forth like friends do. So this is all about them. Do you know that most of us have never experienced that kind of listening? And oftentimes what we need more than anybody else is someone who will really listen to us, really allow what we feel to come out. So when I sit with someone in spiritual direction, I listen, trusting that the Holy Spirit is helping me to listen, and oftentimes will ask questions that are designed to help you go a little deeper. Why did you use that analogy? What did you mean by that word? Tell me about, let's go a little deeper into that thing. So we help a person to explore their relationship with God. And so as far as spiritual direction, who's directing? The person who's really directing is the person who's come in seeking this direction. They are going to direct the conversation. I'm not going to say, well, I don't really want to hear about that. Let's talk about this other portion of your life. That's not my role. My role is to allow you to talk about your relationship with God and to help you go deeper. How many of you had really deep, precious experiences with God? I know you all have, but never really told somebody in depth about them. What if you had the opportunity to just sit down with somebody and I want to tell you about this deep experience I had with God, and they're going to listen in the presence of God and help you maybe even go deeper in that experience than you did previously. How precious it was, but how more precious it could become if you explored it a little deeper. Okay. So, through spiritual direction, I came to know the Spirit that dwelt within me and not just the God who was somewhere out there. And I had a very deep experience where one time I had forgotten something. I'm a little scatterbrained, and I do this often, and I'd forgotten something, and all of a sudden I was reminded, and it's like, oh, thank you, Holy Spirit. And I was praying, I was talking as I was running around taking care of things, and I said, thank you, Holy Spirit, for reminding me of that thing, because I'm so stupid that I would never remember it on my own, blah, blah, blah. Okay, we all know you're not supposed to engage in negative self-talk, but here I was doing it anyhow until God spoke to me. I was rambling on, thank you, Holy Spirit, because I'm so stupid. Thank you for reminding me. And I heard God speak and say, where did that voice come from? The voice that reminded you. And I went, well, it wasn't out there. It came from in here. And something about understanding that the Holy Spirit spoke to me not from out there, but from in here, made me really understand how preposterous it was that I would engage in negative self-talk, that I would be cursing myself, I'm so stupid, when the Spirit of God indwells me. And there was just this incredible sense of knowing that I was a gift, knowing that I wasn't stupid scum that God didn't like to look on, but that God's Spirit really indwelt me. I also learned that in spiritual direction, helping somebody to go deep into their feelings and what's there, those things they've never been able to express, things that they're maybe aware of, but they're maybe not aware of, if you can help a person to get that out, maybe that's the only way that they're ever able to speak it to God. They haven't been able to speak it to God because they didn't know it was there. And so to help a person to go deeper inside and look at the things that are there and the way that we feel and question why and where is God in that is really, really a beautiful thing. So it opened up my prayer life. So beautiful, beautiful things happened. Spiritual direction. Who has questions? Jacob, the question runner. Does anybody have questions about spiritual direction?
Jacob, just a moment. We're kind of recording this. We'd love to capture these questions as well.
So I live in the mountains of Boone, North Carolina, and I don't think there's a monastery anywhere nearby. So kind of seeking that spiritual direction, I've done that a little bit through random books. I feel like God has just like plopped in front of me. Mm-hmm. But to be able to do that in relationship with someone else, I don't really know how to initiate that.
Okay, so you live in Boone?
I live in Boone, North Carolina.
Boone, North Carolina. And I've never been there. I bet it's beautiful.
Come see me.
Okay. Boone, North Carolina, and there may not be a monastery nearby, but there may. There may. These people are hidden all over the world. There is a monastery 40 minutes north of my house, out in the middle of nowhere that I never knew existed, and we have developed these incredible relationships with these nuns up there, and Brian goes and sees them. I call them his girlfriends, going off to see your girlfriends. But there are other spiritual direction programs. I mean, they're all over the country. But also the Vineyard has started opening up schools of spiritual direction. And there are some websites. I can help you find what you're looking for. Spiritual directors, there are people who offer spiritual direction over Skype and things like that. I've never done that. I don't intend to. But there are people, and I can point you in that direction. Google spiritual directors, and you'll get a lot of stuff, some of it good, some of it not so good. But you do need to find somebody that you feel comfortable with, that you really trust and sense that they could help you in your walk with God. For me, I see a Catholic nun for spiritual direction. She's very Catholic. Duh. She's very Catholic. And so for her, some of my evangelical experiences, she doesn't get it at all. But that's not really important because I know that she knows God. And sometimes she can be so incredulous about some of my thoughts. Really? You think that? You think that it's your job to evangelize the whole world? Well, yeah, we feel real guilty she sometimes will point out the what we're so immersed in that we don't know is there. And coming from a kind of a different world, she sees things very differently. But she listens to my experience. So there's never been a conflict with, you know, that she's a Catholic. In fact, it's kind of nice. Anybody else?
Perry, how have you scaled this at all? Like, so how instrumental has this become in helping to disciple people who are in your church? Obviously, this is an experience you've had, and you do this with people. Have other folks in your church been through this program? Are you working on sort of scaling it out as an integral part of how you're discipling people? And how has that worked out? Or what has that looked like, I guess?
Okay, so yes, we've had a... I just graduated a few years ago. We have somebody that's in the class beyond me and the class beyond me, and the next class is getting ready to start up, and I have some people who are here, church members who are here at this conference who said, yeah, we're probably going to start up in September. So that's like really cool, and I love that. But this whole contemplative tradition that we're trying to pull people into, not only a different way of engaging theology or believing about the kingdom, but understanding that there are contemplative practices that we need, that rich spiritual heritage that the whole church has had. So we are looking at different things. We have had Enneagram classes and small groups that really have been very spiritually formational for people, and that's been a real strength in our church. We just did a thing called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, which there's a book by that name, Pete Scazzaro, and then he has a DVD series. And he is helping people to engage some of the very same things. So there's like different approaches that you can make towards trying to disciple people in contemplative practices. And so Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, the Enneagram groups. I do spiritual direction. Again, I always kind of cringe at advertising my services as such. If people have been in a culture where they understand that, I don't like it because it makes me look like I'm, you know, like Dr. Perry, and I'm really not, or Dr. Zond. So oftentimes people will just say to me, I got some stuff I'd like to talk over with you. And I don't have to tell them, okay, let's meet for spiritual direction. I just do it. And I think we're right on the cusp of this becoming something much more valued in our church. And it's just like it's all opening up. So Enneagram has helped people, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. Now we've got spiritual direction, and you know, a couple of other people who are offering it here in the church. So we're moving into this, and it's a good thing. It's a healthy thing.
Perry, you said there were four things that helped you move from head down throughout your body. And you mentioned three. What was the fourth thing?
You were counting. Now, it's just like me to tell you that I'm going to tell you four things and just tell you three, but I'm intending to tell you the fourth. I'll go ahead right now. So the fourth thing, helping me to integrate these new ways of believing into the essence of who I am. Number one, new way of praying. Number two, the Enneagram. Number three, spiritual direction. Number four was walking the Camino de Santiago. And most of you probably know that Brian and I walked 500 miles across Spain on an ancient Christian pilgrim route year and a half ago, almost 2 years ago, fall of 2016. And it was an incredible, beautiful, hard experience. And when we were done, I had the sense of, it is finished. It is finished. It is finished. And those words just kept resounding. It just a sense of, it is finished. Yeah, the Camino was finished. But there was a sense that it was finished. And it was this huge journey we'd been on, this huge transformation, which is not to say we've arrived, which is not to say, you know, here we are, and now everything's going to become black and white, just like we believe now. No, 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 not at all. We will keep journeying. We will keep changing. But it is finished. The hard times are over. The learning to integrate this new way, it is finished. It is finished. It is finished. And I came home with such peace, such joy. I do remember crying once on the Camino, and it was the day before we were to come home. We had been away for 7 weeks. I missed my church. I missed my family. I missed a lot of things. But I just, the sense of God's presence and the new joy I found, I cried because I thought, I don't want things to go back to the way they used to be. And we came home, And they didn't go back to the way it used to be. You know, you think, well, I'm just on a Camino high, and, you know, then it'll go back to being normal. And it didn't. This new sense of peace and rightness and health and vitality and goodness has remained. It has really, really remained. And so what I think is that we began this transformation that's, you know, had so much to do with thinking a new way. And then we worked to bring it down. You know, and I say we worked. The Holy Spirit worked. We just went along with him. But the Camino was like the ribbon on the package, and it was all tied up and given to us when we were finished with the Camino. It is finished. So, beginning of 2018, the end of 2017, you know, 6 months ago, began to hear people say, social media and even, you know, talking, 2017, that was the year from hell. And I kept going, no, 2017 was like the greatest year of my life. 2017 was this year of peace and freedom and goodness. And I just really saw that it is finished. And so I just want to encourage you, if you're on a journey, you're going somewhere, and it's to a good place. If it's tough right now, it's going to get better. If you're confused right now, it's going to get better. If you're feeling a little lost right now, it's going to get better because God is with you. Amen. Anything else?
I just wanted to encourage everyone that what you're saying, the spiritual direction, I could not have made it through the water to wine experience without a spiritual director. And it's not a mentor. It's not an accountability, a partner. It is someone for the journey. It's light for your path. It's mm-hmm. a fellow companion. Mm-hmm. I had someone actually father me. And so the traditions, Anglican, Catholic, and Orthodox, they have spiritual directors. And I would encourage you all to find a spiritual director and have someone journey, because not only are they companions, they're so different than what you would find in Protestant evangelical with accountability partners and mentors. Mm-hmm. They're life-giving, and their sole focus is to help you see God in all things, in your circumstances, in your life. And so to me, it was just really crucial, but it also opened the door for me to see that, oh, the Orthodox and the Catholic, they're Christ followers, mm-hmm. the Anglican. And so I think it was really a crucial part. And I just wanted to affirm what you're saying, that it's really huge. So
thank you. Yes. Accountability partner. I've heard that term for many years. A spiritual director is not an accountability partner. A spiritual director is not going to scold you if you question things. Sometimes I think that the whole idea of accountability partner is, I'm going to make sure that you do things just the way we think you ought to do them, that you believe just the way we think you ought to believe, that you don't question. And sometimes there's a place for an accountability partner. But I think a spiritual director, a spiritual companion who will just go along with you on the journey. Some people call them spiritual midwives. You know, I cannot give birth to that baby that you're carrying, but I can be with you as you are birthing that baby. I can encourage you. I can hold your hand. I can say you're going to make it. But I can't give birth to the baby. So I can be a midwife. But you have to do the work. But you don't have to do it alone. You don't have to do it alone. All right. Are we done?
Not quite.
You were talking about walking the Camino, and you know I've read lots of books on that. And the thing that I was just kind of, I mean, not all of us have the time or the money or the physical ability to do that. But what are the, I was thinking of maybe some aspects of what that was like, that others who can't do that can incorporate into their, you know, their time, their walk. I was thinking that it seems like it's the simplicity of the fact that your only job is to walk. Yes. And then your life is kind of whittled down to food and water and a place to sleep. And then you have this wonderful communal time with people that you haven't met before. So I guess I'm thinking of how other people can have that sort of thing.
Yeah, so I think maybe the reason we were drawn to the Camino, one of the reasons we were drawn to the Camino, is that we have always loved being in the mountains and hiking in the mountains. And in 2004, it was really important. It became so important for us to spend time in the mountains. And I realized that our long hikes in the mountains, just going out and walking, just being in nature and walking, and sometimes in conversation, but oftentimes just in silence, how important those times were. And I grew to the place where I really, like, craved taking those long walks, and I loved it. But it's setting that time aside to be quiet, to still your soul. And we Americans live in this world that is so busy, and we have no trouble filling up our time. And when we're home, we turn on the TV, and we have constant stimulation, and we need to learn how to quiet our souls and just be before the Lord. Maybe you can't go on the Camino. Maybe you can't go hike in the mountains, but you could go on a 3-day silent retreat. This is something that many monasteries offer. And you think, well, why can't I just do it at home? Why can't I just carve out 3 days at home and just be silent? Because you can't. You just can't. You will be distracted. You will have find a million things to do, and you'll say, I didn't really want to be quiet right now anyhow. I would rather read this book or whatever. But I've done some silent retreats at the monastery when you just 3 days of silence. You don't talk except for 1 hour a day that you spend with a spiritual director, and you talk about what's going on in your heart. You will be surprised what will happen in your heart if you get quiet enough to be able to hear it. So that's something that you can do. Go on a silent retreat. Go to a monastery. I guarantee you it'll be great. I gave Brian a silent retreat for his birthday a few years ago, and then he loved it, and then he'd never done it before. And now he says, send me anytime you want. So once and now and then I send him. So, or he goes on his own. How about that? Okay, anything else? I hope you're all having a great time. I hope you're being encouraged. I hope you sense the Spirit of God smiling on you. Amen.